Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Creator and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is my blessed privilege to be here at Morningside Presbyterian Church once again. One of the great privileges of being the executive presbyter is the opportunity to worship in many different congregations and in many different styles. And I must say, every time I have the opportunity to come to Morningside, it's a wonderful feeling because I feel like I'm home. So many wonderful people here that I've gotten a chance to know, to work with, and to do mission with, and to help recreate and reforge what Presbytery will be. So I thank you for your fellowship in Jesus Christ and for the worship and mission you do on behalf of the church. The Presbytery is here to do whatever we can to help you grow to be a more faithful, vital, and effective witness for the sake of Jesus Christ. And we can offer you various things to help you in that journey, whether it's a congregational assessment, a strategic plan, working with church officers, helping you to partner with other churches in mission throughout the presbytery, or anything else that you could possibly think of. So don't hesitate to call me. I'm the one given the privileged task of working with Morningside Presbyterian Church, and I'm here to be at your beck and call in whatever way you might need us to be partners in ministry. So I am thankful for my opportunity to be here this morning. Our scripture lesson, second lesson, is from 1 John in the first chapter, the first through the third verses. Listen to the word of the Lord. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have koinonia with us. And truly, our koinonia is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and wondrous God, you have blessed us with this word which has come to us throughout the centuries and reached our ears this morning. We pray by your Spirit's power that we will be open to its movement within us, that we will be moved out into the world to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As a child, a little bit younger than my son Matthew here, Legos were absolutely my most favorite toy in the world to play with. Because anything that my imagination could possibly think up using these simple rectangles and squares and circles could be created with my own two hands in a few minutes. From a skyscraper that reaches out to the clouds, to a Buddhist temple that I might encounter while searching through the jungles in the first eyes to have seen it for thousands of years, to a chimney on a cold winter's day that I could warm my hands by the fire, or he's much better at this than I was as a kid, to a rocket ship that could launch me to the very reaches of outer space that no one had ever explored before. So when my son Matthew and I, a few years ago, went to go get some Legos so he could re-experience what I had as a child, I discovered that all the Legos that we came across weren't these simple rectangles and squares and circles, but were these elaborate kits in which you could only make one thing with them. The kit that Matthew and I got was a Lego White House, which I think had 10,000 pages of instructions and about as many pieces, and you had to follow each instruction along the way. And if you happened to have a few pages missing out of your booklet, Heaven forbid, because you could never construct this White House as it was meant to be. And if at the very end you found that you were missing a piece or two, you were simply out of luck. Well, in many ways, I think the Presbyterian Church has become a Lego White House kit of sorts, where we expect them all to look the same. Only the building blocks aren't these specialized pieces, but the building blocks of churches all too often are committees and budgets and meetings. When I asked my church in Buffalo, New York, what its hopes were for the future, it was the same answer that I heard from my churches in Alabama and many churches here in Atlanta, that their hopes were, and you know what they are, more people in the pews, more money in the banks, and more children in the youth program and the nursery. The only problem with this list was that when I went to the books of deep theology that Karl Barth had mused on, or the pages of the Book of Order, or especially in Scripture, I couldn't find these building blocks or these hopes and dreams that God had for Christ's church. There it expects a different set. It expects it to look different. And that the hopes and passions are for the plight of the poor, for sharing God's gospel with those who are lost in the world, for offering a welcome to all people in the name of Jesus Christ. So what are the building blocks today that we use to build this church up instead of committees? Perhaps it's something like the fruit of the Spirit, the building blocks of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, generosity, and self-control. And furthermore, what is it that's going to hold these building blocks together? What is the glue that makes all of this stick? Well, one of the other problems with Legos when I was a child was I was the youngest of four boys. So I may spend perhaps hours trying to construct a beautiful palatial palace, but one of my older, more obnoxious brothers could come along and simply knock over my creation, and it was smashed to bits. I wanted to do that with the White House, but he wouldn't let me. So as a church, what's to prevent this whole thing from falling apart, as we have seen can happen so easily? Well, I would like to submit to you that the glue for your congregation, for every congregation, is koinonia. That word often translated as fellowship or community. Only koinonia is not simply meant to be a word that's in a 1960s praise song. It's not just that fellowship that happens after church with coffee and cookies. But biblically, koinonia has a much deeper and more profound meaning that is woven through all of the building blocks of the church. When I think of Morningside, I see a few of the building blocks that you have are the building blocks of education, of mission, of love, of evangelism. Galatians tells us for education that those who are taught the word must koinonia in all good things with their teacher. Those who are taught the word must koinonia in all good things with their teacher. This means that learning the gospel doesn't happen in isolation. It happens in community. It happens in relationship. If we simply try to receive the truths of Jesus apart from discussing it and wrestling over it with each other, then we have a rather hollow faith that can become didactic and moralistic. I have discovered, much to my pleasure, last fall when I had an opportunity to be with some of you at Montreat, that you're not hesitant to dive into Christ's words, to doubt and confront the wisdom of the teacher in a wonderful way, and to wrestle over God's truth, not presuming that there are easy answers or explanations. So that's education. In mission, we heard the Hebrews scripture. That scripture was, do not neglect to do good And we heard it as the word share, but that word is actually koinonia. Do not neglect to do good and koinonia what you have. There's an old Australian Aborigine who once said, "If you've come to help me because you feel sorry for me, don't bother. But if you've come because your liberation and mine are tied up together, then let's walk this journey side by side." Doing mission apart from a relational communal aspect can become patriarchal, self-righteous, and self-serving. As a pastor in Buffalo, we took a mission trip, took kids to New York City, and there we volunteered in a soup kitchen one afternoon. And it was the first half of the experience was really surreal and somewhat disturbing, that as those men and women went through the food line, the only thing I could think of was that Orwellian picture of the future in 1984 with these soulless, lifeless faces. Our kids felt the same thing as they handed out those food. It felt like some sort of Orwellian assembly line. But things were dramatically different in a few minutes, because then our kids sat down with these folks that they had just served, and they ate a meal together. And suddenly God opened something up between the two, and what the kids heard were stories and stories. Stories of broken lives and broken relationships. Stories of horrific violence that had been experienced in war. Story of disease. But most of all, an abiding sense that nobody really cared, that they had simply been dismissed and thrown away by society. Certainly those men and women had come for a warm loaf of bread and a cup of soup, but our kids and those men and women experienced something much deeper that lasted longer than a full stomach and an afternoon in a mission. And I see, too, at Morningside that you are committed to the building block of doing mission in community, in koinonia, even with your youth and children. I am so thankful for this opportunity for my son to go in koinonia in mission. We are also to koinonia in love. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians, "I thank my God every day for each and every one of you," he said, "for your koinonia in the gospel, and God is my witness how I long to be with you with the compassion of Jesus Christ." For Paul, believing the gospel and knowing that others believed in the same gospel inextricably linked them to one another in deep fellowship and love for one another. I saw this love with a couple in my church in Buffalo. It was a couple that wasn't very involved in the church, and that's all right. People come and go and get more involved and less involved. But when a tragedy struck that couple, when their 5-year-old daughter was struck with brain cancer, suddenly an amazing thing happened. That church was your typical, what I'll call, frozen chosen Presbyterian church. They weren't used to laying on of hands or any such thing. But within a course of 24 hours upon hearing this news, suddenly this church that didn't know this couple and this couple that didn't know the church came together, over 350 people one evening for an hour of prayer. Now that little girl got better. I have no idea if that prayer service had anything to do with it. But I do know that sign of love and of coming together as a community in that love forged a bond between that couple and the church that made them the most committed and feeling that they were a part of that community. We're also to koinonia in evangelism. That famous passage from Acts chapter 2. About that day, 3,000 people were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to koinonia. They broke bread and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, day by day spending much time together and having the goodwill of all people. And daily the Lord added to their number of those who were being saved. So often, I think, as Presbyterians, we reject the notion of evangelism because it mostly seems to be separated out in our modern world from a relationship with one another. The marketing of God into a glitzy, glossier product nauseates all of us. But as Presbyterians, we're not often sure of what the alternative is. Not too long after 9/11, the borders from New York into Canada had been completely shut down for a time. And so suddenly, the refugees that were coming from all around the world who arrived in Buffalo in order to go into Canada couldn't get across. And so there was a plea that went out to the churches asking for a place to offer shelter. And so the church I served said, yes, we'll do this. And I expected them to maybe throw a few mattresses in the basement and to sort of say, here, have at you. But what was amazing to see was that they didn't do the least that they could. They did absolutely everything that they could think of. They got library cards for the adults. They enrolled the children in school. They sewed curtains. They brought nice furniture from their homes. We organized soccer events. We had movie nights. We had gave them home-cooked meals. Served them everything that we had with the love of Jesus Christ. Now, not all of those refugees were Christians by any means. But when they finally did get across the border, they left with a very different sense of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Perhaps this is one of your greatest strengths in your evangelism. It's that key phrase in Acts, which says, and having the goodwill of all people. I see Morningside Presbyterian Church truly has the goodwill for all of God's children. And perhaps this is your best tool of evangelism for the sake of Jesus Christ. As all of these building blocks forged together of education, of mission, of love, and evangelism, and all of them are infused with this koinonia that we have, I think the best way I can describe the difference it makes was from my last Thanksgiving dinner. Now, some of you may have heard this story before. But the year before, I had smoked my Thanksgiving turkey, and it was absolutely delicious. And so I thought to myself, well, this year I'll smoke another turkey and be in an even bigger one. So I'd smoked 13 pounds the year before, so this year it was going to be a 23-pounder. So I stoked the coals at about 11 o'clock the night before, put the turkey on the grill, went back inside, kicked up my feet, and began to think about this most delicious Thanksgiving dinner I was going to have. And then I thought, oh, why not read the recipe to see if there's anything I've forgotten? So as I was reading this recipe, I came across these words, do not smoke a turkey over 15 pounds because you'll be having trichinosis for Thanksgiving dinner. So I rushed out to the smoker, threw it in the oven, put it on 200 degrees, low and slow is the secret to nice tender meat, and thought I had averted disaster. So the next morning, I think it was about 6 o'clock in the morning, we woke to the meowing of our cat, or I think it was the mewling of our cat, and I suddenly smelled this wonderful scent wafting through the house, and I raced downstairs, opened up the oven, And what to my wondering eyes did appear but the most blackened, charred, desiccated bird you could possibly imagine. However, upon closer examination, I noticed that the pan in which the turkey was cooking in was filled to the brim with this bubbling nectar. And as I took the turkey out of the oven, I had discovered I had put the turkey upside down. So the breast meat had been basting all night long in these juices, and the part above it was the most nasty, dry, desiccated turkey in the history of Thanksgivings. But that part that had been swimming was the juiciest, tenderest, most fall apart. A church without koinonia can easily become dry and desiccated of the love of Jesus Christ. So my hope and my prayer for you, that as you continue with the building blocks of mission, of education, of love, evangelism, and more, you will do so swimming in the ambrosia of koinonia, so that all may experience the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the koinonia of the Holy Spirit. Amen.